Thank you, Bob. As you were told, for any visitors with us, it's great to have Elaine back with us too. And Leslie, we've been praying for these people, and they're tough women, and God is answering prayer. For any visitors, we're looking, as we said, through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've done quite a few lessons on that and a couple to go on this great series. And there we go. On the Sermon on the Mount, there's actually two written accounts in Scriptures. One you'll find in Matthew, which is the one we've been working through, and one you'll find in Luke. And both of these men were disciples of Jesus. Both of them would have been present on the Mount when Jesus gave this great dissertation. And this Sermon on the Mount, theologians have said it was a long sermon, and it may have lasted over a couple of days. But there's differences between the Luke's account and Matthew's account. And these differences are not so much in any contradiction, but Luke adds some detail that Matthew doesn't add, and Matthew adds detail that Luke doesn't add. And I said to myself, why would this be? And I think it's because as the Holy Spirit spoke to Matthew and spoke to Luke, he reminded them of certain things. And I actually find it's great that we've got these little extra things that come in between sometimes, because it gives us a bigger picture of what the Sermon on the Mount was. And so we're going to have a little look first at what actually Luke had to say. Now, before we do that, I'll just a little bit of, and to get into context of our Jewish friends who Jesus was speaking to in his day. We need to understand some of their culture and some of their understanding. Now, they had the Torah. Now, the Torah was what Moses received. This was the written text and that God had given to Moses and all the first five books, the Pentateuch. And then they have the Talmud. Now, the Talmud is, like we would say, it's considered an explanation of what Moses had written. I guess so we would think of it like a commentary of what was written in the Torah. And so both of these documents, both of these are considered sacred documents to the Jewish people. Now, in the Talmud, there is a certain section in that, and it's called Haknasat Orakim, which means hospitality to guests. It's a whole section on hospitality, a whole bunch of rules, ethics, all those sort of things about how you treat guests in a home. It even says, and we were talking the other night about this, even says that welcoming a guest is greater than welcoming divine presence. And I made the comment that in our house, some of the people we've had, I wouldn't put into that category. But nevertheless, not you people, of course, but that's how they believe it. See, they have a religious and a moral obligation to guests. It's little things like that a guest leaves the shoes at the door, that a guest is brought in first before the host, they enter the door, and on exit, the guest goes out first, and a whole bunch of things about what they do, washing the feet, feeding the person when they come, because a meal is so important to Middle Eastern people. And also, even in Middle East now, if you go to somebody's house, and it doesn't matter who you are, once you're in their house, you are under their protection. That's how sacred they have it. And even if the police come, you are under their protection. So they treat this whole guest host thing very, very seriously. Maybe we should do more. But it shows the religious and cultural expectations of the people Jesus was speaking to. Now, that's important because in this story from Luke's account that we're just about to have a look at, it follows straight after the Lord's Prayer. So this is where the order of things is important. Straight after Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, he told this story. And it's within their culture and it's within their expectations of being a host. He said, from Luke chapter 11, then, now the then word links it to the Lord's Prayer. Then, teaching them more about prayer, because that's what they asked for, to be taught about prayer. That's why he gave the Lord's Prayer. Teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. Again, this cultural and religious expectation. He had to do this. And you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit. So either the timing is obviously unexpected, he wasn't prepared, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Right? Now, again, Jesus is teaching them about prayer. This is not just a lovely little fluffy story. This is Jesus teaching them about prayer. Now, immediately, Jesus keeps the teaching going in Luke 11. And he says, and, after this story, and, so I tell you, keep on asking. And then he goes into the same dissertation that we find in Matthew. Jesus uses that conjunction word, and it joins the two independent paragraphs, the one teaching on prayer from the story. In other words, because of the story I have just told you, then we need to talk about asking. We need to talk about seeking and knocking. And now we'll pick this up in Luke's, back to Matthew's, what we had our reading before. Keep on asking. So this is straight after the story. Keep on asking, if you find it in Matthew, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So let's look at those three aspects. Ask. Now we find lots of verses in Scripture that talk about ask. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Mark 11. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it'll be yours. What do we say? Name it and claim it, some say. Matthew 17. I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Just ask. It sounds very simplistic, as Bob said. On the surface, we think we've only just got to ask, and it'll be given to us. But is that what Jesus was getting at? You see, prayer's not a spiritual vending machine. You know, just push a couple of buttons and your wish will be granted. That's not what Jesus is saying. The Bible says that there are some conditions around praying effectively. In 1 John 5, we read, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything according to his will. What is God's will? What's God's will in any situation? And I have to confess to you, I often don't know. We're praying for that little baby Arabella. We don't know what God's will is. We're praying for a pastor. We don't know what God's will is. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit reveals things to us. But most of the time, at least for me, I don't know. So how do we pray according to his will? Then we need to pray the way Jesus did when he was faced in trouble. Nevertheless, your will be done. You see, God knows the right thing. And we find in James 4, it says, even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. We often pray for temporal things, and we pray for health, and there's nothing wrong with praying for health. But in the end of the day, God cares more about our spirit, our soul, than he does about our body. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in the body that we neglect the soul. And, you know, we pray, we should be praying not so much for our own lifestyle, but praying for other people and praying for eternal things, praying for people's salvation. I know we pray for those things, but even when we're in trouble, you know, we got to pray to God, but let him, his will be done. It's not about our comfort. We find in Matthew 6, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. You know, the hypocrites Jesus was talking about, they had long prayers. They said nice fluffy words, look at me prayers. Now, it's not so much that we do that, but like we looked at in the Sermon on the Mount, how often do we pray for someone who has a spiritual need? You know, please help that person with their sin, when we're not seeing the log in our own eye. How often do we pray for someone else when really we should be looking at ourselves first and confessing our sin before God? And on that point, in the psalmist says in 66, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard, listened. Sorry. How often do we have sin in our life, things that we know that we're doing that is wrong, and still we come to God asking for things to help us? God won't listen to us unless we're prepared to be honest with him. Effective prayer is based on a right relationship with God and asking everything in his will, not our own. Then he goes on and says, seek. In Jesus' day, when people came to seek him out, to listen to Jesus, what did they have to do? They often had to walk for a long way in dust and heat, sometimes without food. They sought Jesus. It was an effort often to come and hear him. So much so that sometimes Jesus had to feed them because they had nothing. We come to church in our comfortable cars, it's all cruisy, sit in our air-conditioned place. But spiritually, how much effort do we make in seeking God in prayer? And what does he mean to seek in prayer? The psalmist said in 143, I stretch out my hands to you, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. And if you've ever been to the outback in a drought and seen that cracked soil, and John, living in the, you would know very much living in the outback, that even when it rains sometimes, the water just disappears. So thirsty is the land. When we come to God in prayer, do we thirst for his presence? Do we come longing to come into his presence? In Jeremiah 29, it says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And how often I think to myself, do I come to a time of prayer, but it's like squeezed in between other things? You know, how often do I really want to come to God in prayer? Do I seek him with all my heart when I come to my time of prayer with him? That's what Jesus is saying. We need to seek him that way. And then in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And it's the righteous prayer that God will answer. Are we hungering to be with God? Are we hungering for righteousness in our own life? So when we come to God in prayer, do we thirst for him? Do we seek him with all our heart? Do we hunger to come into his presence Or is it an inconvenience in our busy life schedule? Do we come out of habit or duty? Oop, it's 10 o'clock, time for prayer. I don't know. I'm just saying this is what Jesus is saying. We should be seeking God in prayer. That's what he means. Then he says, knock. Now we know this famous verse. Behold, in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Again, that dining thing, that whole hospitality thing. And we know that this verse is often used for a salvation call for non-Christians. Jesus there wanting to come to your life. But the truth of this verse, as we know, is that Jesus was speaking this to a church at Laodicea. It was to a Christian church he was speaking to. I'm standing outside the church and knocking. We need to make sure that Jesus has full access to our heart. And we need to make sure that Jesus doesn't stand outside this door. He can't get in because we're not willing to have his teaching and understand him and follow him. In Matthew 24, it says, so you too, when you see all these things taking place, know for certain that he is near, right at the door. Now, this is specifically talking about the second coming when Jesus comes back, but it's still relevant to us because God is at the door. He's near to us. We need to make sure that he has full access to our heart and allow him in. John 10 says, I am the door, Jesus said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture, rest. Jesus, as we know, is the only way to God. When he died on the cross and that veil was ripped from top to bottom, it allowed full access straight into God in prayer. So this verse is intrinsically linked to prayer. He is the door. He is the way we can come to God in prayer and be saved. Jesus then, in our reading, goes on and talks about with children, ask for bread and a parent give them a snake. And we know that's a rhetorical question. Jesus said, of course, and God is so much better than that. The problem is that sometimes we ask for a snake and God wants to give us bread. We ask for something that is not good for us. We think it is. It seems right at the time. It looks great. But God says, no, I want to sustain you. I've got other things for you, better things for you. Mightn't be as attractive, but it's what I want for you. It will sustain you. God knows what's best for us. Then we come to the golden rule. And this verse seems to be just dropped in the middle just after prayer. We sort of take this as unrelated. It's a very famous thing. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. I've put the word therefore for a reason, because he says this is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So does that mean when Jesus said that, well, all we have to do is do good to other people, and that's all that the law and the prophets are talking about? Well, no, because in Matthew 22, he made this comment. Jesus replied, when asked to a question, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's referring to. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. So in Matthew 7, he's talking about the second one. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Do to them what you want them to do, what you like them do to you. So that's what Jesus was referring to. So the question is the golden rule then related in teaching to prayer? Well, absolutely it is. Because you see, the reason I put the word therefore in, it wasn't in the New Living Translation, but it is in other translations and it's in the original. Therefore links the teaching on prayer. Because what he's saying is, because of what I've just told you, therefore, do to others as you want them to do to you. They're absolutely linked. In James 2, 15 and 16, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this: if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, right? Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? There's a definite link between prayer, because we here can cook meals. I can't. Larray's great cook. We can cook meals. We can provide transport. We can help clean somebody's house. We can serve others in the church or the community. We can visit and we can pray for people, etc. You see, we can be the answer to prayer for somebody else. That's why it's linked. We can be the answer by serving other people. So, in summary of this short passage, James again reminds us about prayer in 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do we want our prayers to be effective? Then we need to listen to what Jesus said. Are we asking for the right reasons? Not selfishly, not looking for our own lifestyle, focusing on the needs of others, not ourselves, focusing on eternal things, not our lifestyle. Not being hypocritical, praying for other people when we know we've got problems bigger in our own life. Are we surrendering to God's will? See, God is a big picture God, and he gives what's best for us. We can pray one thing, but he will deliver what is best for us. We need to surrender to his will on all things. Are we seeking correctly? Do we hunger and thirst for God's presence when we come to him in prayer? Are we seeking God with all our heart, making that our number one priority to get in time together with God? Do we long to be in his presence, or do we just trot out our prayer list? Are we knocking enough? Do we give up too soon because we haven't seen an answer? And let's come back to these Christians we're talking about in the early church that Jesus was addressing. Not long after this sermon, when the persecution started, they were burnt at the stake, they were fed to lions, they were thrown into jail, they were killed and whipped. How long did that go on for? Over 250 years. Were they praying for release? Absolutely, I would have been. Did God answer at the time? No. Because even we saw in that video for the kids, we might not never see the answer except in heaven. So we need to keep praying, even if we don't see the answer, for something we know is right to pray for. Do we believe that God's listening to us, or is not interested in who we are? God is at the door and he wants to come into our life. Jesus encourages us to keep on asking, but always we must surrender to his will no matter what. And are we prepared to do something for others and be the answer to prayer? See, we can pray for someone, but we need to make sure that we are doing what we can do, because that's what the scripture tells us. Jesus wants us to have a meaningful and effective communication with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching you've given in the scripture. We thank you that you delight to listen to us. We thank you that you delight, Father, spend time with us. Lord, help us to seek you with all of our heart. Help us, Father, to keep on asking for things, but always surrendering to your will. Lord, may you take us from here and give us a time of joy in prayer with you individually. Lord, that we might grow closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you again, as Harrison said, put in your diaries. We've got a call to prayer in 2 weeks' time, and we need that. Thank you.